I mean, I know we're broke, but somebody has some money, right? Pull out some money. I'm serious. I gotta pick out some. We're not gonna take it away from you. Don't worry. Unless you pull out 100, then ushers will be coming to you. Yeah, pass it to your left. That's right. Take out any denomination. I want you to look on there and try to find it. You see it anywhere? It could be a coin. You have a coin? You see it? Yep. I don't. No matter what currency you have, unless you're a rare collector, right? The American currency you have has this little phrase on it: "In God we trust." In God we trust. And I thought, well, that's such a peculiar thing to put on your money, don't you think? That's such an odd thing to put on your money. That's such a weird thing that this country decided, that the legislature approved, that they thought this was such a good idea to put this on our money. Do you think that's odd at all? Are you like, no, I do that, you know? It's a little crazy to put that on your money, right? And so I thought, well, that's kind of peculiar. So I want to run through a brief history of In God We Trust, just because it's kind of fascinating to hear where I'll come from. And then we're going to get into the Word, because that's really where my heart and passion is anyway. But it makes some sense here as we look at our money. And there's a reason I had you pull it out. So, you know, if you want to look at it, it's a fascinating thing what a country says it's about, isn't it? It speaks volumes. The way we handle money. Money first appeared in coins, right? And as a matter of fact, this was fascinating to me because it appeared first on the 1 cent, 2 cent, and 3 cent coins, I believe, right? I know for sure the 1 cent and 2 cent. And this right here is a 2 cent coin. I didn't know we even had 2 cent coins, but that's because I wasn't around in 1863 when they minted it. This is actually the first minted coin that they included an In God We Trust on it. Before this, they were just kind of gold coins. They had wheat leaves on them, right? And Indian heads. You remember those Indian head pennies? My grandpa was a collector. He had some of those. I don't know if Grandpa had any of these or not. I'd like to know if he had them or not. I don't know. But this is the first coin that I thought, well, now what was it that happened? What was it that happened around that time, 1863? Any history buffs in here? What was it? The Civil War, that's right. And you know what's amazing and fascinating about this is? In the middle of this transition for the country, in the middle of this struggle, in the middle of this confusion, North versus South, brother versus brother, right? This instant divide in the country, there were a lot of people who were seeking common ground, who were seeking a higher cause, a higher purpose. And the first letter received by the U.S. Treasury was written by a pastor, by a clergy member. Actually, he referred to himself as a minister of the gospel. That's what we hear much anymore, right? Minister of the gospel. That was his whole title. Like, it didn't say over any particular church. Or, you know, just minister of the gospel. Just spreading the good news. And he wrote to the U.S. Treasury, and he said, I think it's a great idea that somehow we should differentiate ourselves from heathen nations. That somehow what God is doing here among us, in the United States of America, is different. And I think that should be reflected in our coins. Right? A penny? A 2 cent piece? And they did some iterations. They tried some stuff out. You know, it's really fascinating to hear everything matters. You know, I really find that everything matters. And they had some different, they started out saying, our God, our country was the first kind of idea they had. And they had these letters they wrote back and forth from the person who was in charge of the mint to the person who was supposed to make the coins. And they were working and they were trying to figure out a good thing to say. And one of the things they came to a conviction about, and I will say to a conviction, is that God comes first. See, you don't say our God, our country, as if we are the ones. But they say, no, God comes first. And so they wrote these letters back and forth. You can Wikipedia it and find out the whole story. But it's really fascinating to see that they come up with this phrase, In God we trust. All thought and conscience were clear. The spirits were, you know, satisfied. So let's do that. So they put that on the 1 cent and 2 cent coin. It was a response to the Civil War. It was a nation that was being redefined again. I found it interesting, in 1907, President Theodore Roosevelt, right, Teddy Roosevelt, and if you're not history buffs, bear with me. I'm not either, actually, but I just started to go, wow. He actually took issue with the fact that we're putting the motto, "In God We Trust," on coins. I was shocked by that. The reason is, he said, he considered it sacrilegious to put the name of God on money. He thought that that made the name of God cheap, especially since it was only on coins. Right? So it's like the pocket change has God's name on it, but the big stuff didn't have it. And he just said it should come off of everything. His primary concern was this. His primary concern was that our nation will come to confuse the almighty dollar with the almighty Lord. Isn't that interesting? 1907. He believed that was the case. And so he had made a big, he wrote this letter, this kind of bold letter, and he said it should come off. He's the president, it should come off. And it didn't. It stayed on. There was lots of scandal, should it not, and it stayed on. In 1956, we adopted "In God We Trust" as our national motto. Right? That's quite a bit later. It became, did you know it was our national motto? Did you know that? I didn't know that was our national motto. I knew it was on our money, right? With some other stuff, all kinds of stuff on our money. It became a national motto. What was going on in 1956? Anybody got a guess? Free and war, okay. Well, civil rights, yeah, they were maybe getting started. What else? There was a lot of stuff going on, wasn't there? Do you remember the 60s? I don't remember the 60s, because I wasn't born yet, but it's a bad joke. Some people say they don't remember the 60s. Okay, so here's the thing. And it was a statement against atheistic communism. The godless communists. Because communists took great pride in their godlessness, didn't they? You know, it's funny because now we get in this kind of revisionist history where we're going to go back and we're going to kind of retell the story and redefine the terms. And I understand that there are people who want to get it right. But the trouble is that they were saying that God is dead. And this sparked something in the United States of America. It sparked something that, no, we're different. We don't believe that. We're not communists. We don't believe that God is dead. And they decided to make it our national motto. I say they, meaning our forefathers, those who came before us. And they actually got it through the legislature to become our national motto, "In God We Trust." Isn't that fascinating? What happened very quickly after that was it was then added to money, to paper money. And that's what we most commonly know. We know it's on coins, but it's on all the money, too. And then they had to phase it out because they were very smart. They didn't want to spend a lot of money making the change. So it took from 57 to 1966 to totally change the money to say, "In God We Trust." Okay? A little bit of the... But again, I just want to say that here we were at a point when a nation was being redefined about what was really important to it. There was a real crisis, a global crisis going on, and they then made a decision to say again, affirming our faith in God, right? This is where we were. It's a peculiar thing, I believe, that we would write on money, "In God We Trust." That's one of Teddy Roosevelt's things. He said, it could be on buildings, it could be anywhere else, but he thought it was cheapening it to put it on money. I think it was brilliant to put it on money. How easy is it for us to slip into the idea that this is our God? That this is our Savior. You know, that if I got enough of this, I'll be happy. Right? And yet, as a Christian, as a theist, first of all, as a Christian, secondly, when I unfold this, it should remind me of something. That this is not our God. Never has been. Never will be. And that should mean that we live differently than the rest of the world. It's a great thing. It's almost like they put a stamp right on the biggest threat to God's sovereignty. Do you know what I'm saying? It takes a minute to explain because I've been talking about this all week and they go, what are you talking about? You know, you can imagine a statue. Can you imagine I've been to other religious services, we'll say, other spiritual services, other things where they have statues they dress up because that's their gods. You know what I'm saying? And it's a peculiar thing to see an inanimate object be worshipped. We don't do that here at Family Bible Church. We worship the living God. Amen? You know what I'm saying? The big, scary, living God. Like the one that really is. You see what I'm saying? Not the God in our pocket, as we always say. And so it would be the equivalent of being in that being in that place and seeing that statue and going over with a big red stamp and sticking it right in the middle of their forehead. You're not my God. That's a pretty bold move, isn't it? And yet we did it as a country to our money. You are not our God. You are not our God. I should say it every time we use it. I want to get into the scriptures today. And we're gonna be going through Matthew. I think I have the slides in order. If you can pull me up to Matthew, it's Matthew 6:19-34. There you go. Thank you very much. 6:73 is using our Bibles. Matthew 6. We've heard this before. This won't be a story you've never heard before. The context that comes right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Before, even the tighter context is, the verse or chapter 6 is all about acts of righteousness. Jesus is giving instruction on when you do acts of righteousness, these are the things you do. But I just want to take a look at a little piece of it here, a little piece of the Sermon on the Mount, a little piece of the instructions that follow the acts of righteousness, the things that we're supposed to do to be right in the eyes of God. And we'll work through here, starting in verse 19. The text says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And we've talked about that principle here. As a matter of fact, the way God would have it, we talked about that exact verse a year ago. A year ago, because the way the calendars changed, we talked about where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where you put your money is where your heart follows. That God knew a long time before our nation that there was something that was very, we were very connected to our treasure. And it wasn't money then, of course, in that way, but it would have been your harvest. It would have been your whatever it is that your labor is making, is manifesting your life. It's precious to us. And here Jesus says that wherever your treasure is, wherever those precious things are, that's where your heart is also. And so he's encouraging us to invest in kingdom work. Reading on in 22, he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, did you all catch that? Do you get that? I have read that verse. I've read this section of Scripture a bunch of times. And, you know, treasures in heaven, the part, I'm like, yeah. And then you get to this part, and I thought, what? What is... The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, the whole body will be filled with darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I'm going to turn. I want you to turn with me. It's back to Isaiah 8. There it is. It's on 480. I want to read Isaiah together. Isaiah 8, starting in verse 11. This is Isaiah the prophet, right? And he would be one who would just manifest the words of God. They would just come out of him. And he says this, "The Lord," and again, L-O-R-D is Yahweh, "the Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me. And he warned me not to follow the way of this people," right? So he's going to give him some different instructions. "Do not follow the ways of this people." He said, "Do not call a conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracies. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one that you are to regard as holy. He is the one that you are to fear, and he is the one that you are to dread. He will be your sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that causes them to fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. Many will fall and be broken. They will be snared and be captured. And I thought, boy, that's an encouraging word from Isaiah, isn't it? Do you know? Like, it's going to be bad news for you because you're going to trip all over God and fall and break into pieces. That's kind of what Isaiah says there. But he says, don't be afraid of what they're afraid of. Fear the Lord, Isaiah says. The same instruction is true for us. And the bad news, it seems like bad news, is good news. Because when you fall, when God trips you up and you fall flat in your face, and your gods, you know, you got them all in your hands, you're juggling them, and you just trip, and they shatter all over the ground, they were never God anyway. And from that place of brokenness, you can be healed. From that place in the presence of God, you can find restoration. So they'll be snared, and they'll be captured. Sounds like, oh, they're trapped. But aren't we all? Do you know what I'm saying? God captured our hearts. We fell and we were broken. Reading on, verse 16. He says, bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face in the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here I am, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritualists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? By the way, you know what's really fascinating about when he says, I will put my trust in him in verse 17 and 18, here I am, the children the Lord has given me. Isaiah is speaking these words, right? Thousands of years before Christ. He's speaking these words thousands of years before now. And these words, I will put my trust in him, and here I am. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. Both of those verses were attributed to Jesus, the Messiah, in the book of Hebrews. So this is the confession of Christ, putting his trust in the Father, and that anyone that he has claimed as his will not be lost. Do you believe that's true? This is the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ we're talking about. And he says, the children that the Lord has given me are here with me. And look what it says. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. We are the symbols, the signs of his goodness, of his steadfastness, of his love. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritualists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Boy, don't we do that so much, right? To the law and to the testimony, he says. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. They are famished, and they will become enraged. And looking upward, listen to this, they will curse their king and curse their God. Then they will look toward the earth, and they will see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. Do you see what Isaiah is saying there? Those who don't have their eyes fixed in the Lord will just become completely offended with him. And offended with the situation. And they will turn their eyes to darkness. And they'll be completely consumed with the darkness. They will see nothing. What does it say there? They will see nothing but distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they'll be thrust. They will be compelled. They'll be pressed down into complete and total darkness, despair. Do you know, does that sound familiar at all? Does that sound familiar at all? I want to go back to the text in Matthew. Let's read that again. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, the whole body is full of light. It's like if you're fixing your eyes on good things, your whole body is lit up. Do you hear what I'm saying? I struggled with this for the longest time. And when you look back, he's talking about keeping your eyes on him. He's going to say later in this, and we're going to get to it, but he's going to say later in this, to fix your eyes on his kingdom and his righteousness. And your whole world lights up inside. If your eyes are good, if they're looking at good, if they're seeking out good, if they're, and I don't mean good like the sunny side of life, I mean God. seeking God in times of trouble. It's unbelievable. It changes everything. It chases despair away. Looking to Him instead of to one another or at the ground or cursing the sky. Looking at God, your whole body will be full of light. But then this is what it says. Jesus says, if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. In other words, if you're not looking at the right things, if you're not chasing the right things, if you're not pursuing the right things, we're going to get there. This is where He's going with us. If you're not doing these things, you're going to be filled with darkness and gloom and despair, like Isaiah said the same thing, shoved down into the earth, hopeless, void, I mean, no hope. But not if you're seeking Christ. My prayer today is that we are seeking Christ together. That no matter what our situation is, like our forefathers before us, we make a true claim about who is in charge. And it's Almighty God. And that's a big deal. Jesus goes on. No one can serve two masters, He tells His disciples. Either He'll hate one and love the other, or He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And then Jesus says, you can't serve both God and money. You see, now I'm starting to see where this minister of the gospel, you know, started to get his ideas. Because we can become so filled with ourselves, so convinced we have the solution, so self-righteous, that we lose God's righteousness, seeking first His name, seeking first His glory. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus said it. I didn't. It's right there in your Bible. Right? So you have to, like the prophet Jeremiah says, you have to choose this day who you're going to serve. I want to go back to that slide where we were at, if I can, Amanda, the one with the red. I was thinking about this idea of the stamp. You know, this. What if we had a stamp like that? That we can keep in our pocket with a little, maybe it'd be one of those self-inking stamps, you know what I mean? Because you got the ones that you just have to roll them, you know? And then they had the ones that you just had the pad, and then you had to tap it three times on the pad and once on the paper, right? Because if you did it more than once on the paper, you make the little shadows, and if you don't do it three times, it just doesn't seem right. I'm sure once would do it, but, or you squish it too much. But what's in a stamp like that that said, in God we trust? I'm sorry you can't see that, it's washing out a little bit. And you went around your life, and you began to stamp the things that were a threat to the sovereignty of God. What would that look like? Well, I started thinking of some possibilities, and I want you to journey with me, but I want you to be on your own as well, listening to the Spirit of God. What are the things that in your life, as good as they are, and as pleasant as they are, and as awesome as they are, they might actually pose a threat to God's sovereignty, and therefore a threat to your soul? I don't know. A couple things came to mind for me. I was recently at a car detailing shop, and they were cleaning this car. And I'm not a huge car guy. I've shared this with you guys. But this thing, it was like speaking to me. I mean, they were polishing it too, which doesn't hurt, you know, because my car's never clean. But it was, man, walk across there, and you're like, wow. And I didn't realize until I left how much my heart was kind of going, yeah, look at. And I'm not saying, I want to say this every time we do something like this, I want to say, I'm not saying this car is bad. I'm saying if you're not seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, this car is bad. Amen? Amen? I mean, it's just unbelievable. So say you had your stamp now, and you love it. You love it, and you go out there and you just put the stamp on it. Right? That's all it takes. And God, we trust. God's bigger than this car. God's bigger than this. This thing is cool. This was my idea of a toy. This thing is like some kind of three-wheel rocket. I'm not sure what it does, except it goes fast. And I thought, and this is a guy thing, I apologize, you know, I'm a guy, and I thought if I had that, I'd have to stamp all over it. Right? Because I'd be like, what do I got? You know what I mean? You just gotta put a stamp on that. This one here, this thing, oh my gosh, right? It's a smart car. Yeah. You know why I put this up there, though? Because some of us covet this car. Can you imagine getting 80 miles to the gallon and parking sideways instead of parallel parking? You could just pull it shorter than the width of a car. There's some in Highland. Have you seen them driving around? I followed for a while. I'm like, what is that? That thing is cool. No, I put that there for that reason and for the whole idea of saving the planet. Saving the planet's good. Getting fuel efficient and getting CFL bulbs and all that stuff, praise God, it's good stuff. But I want to tell you, it's not God. It's not God. Let me put a stamp on that. We'll do our best, Lord, but we totally trust you with what you're calling us to do. How about the house? You know, who doesn't want the house? With the, man, it's easy and it's so subtle. And we got to run around and we stamp that. In God we trust. It's a reminder to us as a community, as a family, as an individual, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that we don't store up our treasures in things that rust and moth can destroy. We really don't. And if we do, we're going to be bankrupt. Do you know what I mean? I don't mean bankrupt here. We might be really wealthy here. Here, this is the Peabody Building downtown, if you guys don't recognize it. Now, this is the whole job thing. Is that possible to make your job your God? Do you know what I mean? Is it possible to tremble in fear more in front of your manager or your boss or the person who's talking bad about you in the office than maybe going to cost your job? Is it wrong to be more afraid of them than afraid of God? I'm telling you, God's sovereignty. That's a personal one for me because that's where Ernst & Young was. And I had that moment, God be praised, where I was able to say, wait a minute, in God I trust. By His mercy and His grace. Changes everything. I'm not sure what else we got here. Let's see. Oh, yes. The government will save us. You know what I mean? Like, are you just done with it? The government? Come on. You know? Let's just do that one. In God we trust. I mean, come on. The only thing that's going to make the government right is the Lord. You know what I'm saying? There is no... We are doomed to failure. And history proves that. If we are not putting the Lord first. And that's my conviction. This was a kind of cool picture, and this is something we're gonna, and I must, this is my last one, because I want you to think about it. What is it in your life? Because these are just ideas I come up with, and I'm not that creative. Just be present to that idea. What is it? This was fear. You know, you ever afraid of something? But you're more afraid of it than anything in the world. Man, if that happened, oh, I'm so afraid. Oh, man, you know. I'll trust God with everything, but that thing, I'm going to keep that one. I'm going to try to protect myself from it. We can get there, you know. Running from the boogeyman, right? And in this one, too. In that moment. Man, I wish that came with a label, don't you? Don't you wish fear came with a label that said, in God we trust? So if you had to get out your fear, you can look at it and be like, not me. I trust in God. I trust in God. Some ideas. I'm not sure what else those things are in your life. They're legion. There are many things that would stand before God. They would even masquerade as God. Right? But it's not God. And the conviction this morning is that it's in God we trust. It's in God we trust. Back in the Word, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and is not the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Because the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Their instructions are easy to read, but hard to live, aren't they? It's a difficult thing to not worry. We got some next steps on the cards today for you. And the one is to read the entire Sermon on the Mount from Jesus. It's this time of instruction that He gives. It's overwhelming. You've got to go line by line. Take your time and go through it. But that's our reading. The memory verse is actually right there. The pagans chase after these things. Their eyes are filled with it. Right? And Jesus says, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I'm here to tell you, both testimonially tell you, and I believe God is telling us as a body, if we seek Him, His righteousness, and His kingdom, all the things are going to be added to you. Everything you need, everything will be given to you by the Lord. Now, I understand it's a big, hard problem, and some of us worry more than others, and some of us are predisposed to worrying, right? If worrying was Olympic sport, you'd be like gold medalists, you know? And we can do something about that. We can pray. We can pray to the Lord that He would help you with your worry. There's a great verse of Scripture that says, whenever a man says, would you come and heal my daughter? And the guy says, Jesus says, do you believe? And he says, yes, I believe, but help us with unbelief. And we were reminded this week in our family group that the same is true for worry. Are you worried? I'm not worried. Lord, just help me with my worry. There's something that we're confessing about God's sovereignty when we're overly anxious about anything. And I would encourage you, if you struggle with that, pray to Him this week. Spend the week just praying, Lord, help me. Help me not worry so much. By the power of Your Spirit, help me not to worry so much. Help me to trust You more. Isn't that the opposite of worrying is trust? Help me to trust You more. And the last one we have there for you today is this. Use my current financial situation to foster trust in God. Now, that's kind of a weird one. But I want to say today that if there, whatever your circumstance is, God knows where you are. And you can share that with others, and I think it's our calling to bear those burdens together as well. But God knows where you are. And I would encourage you to allow those circumstances, wherever they are. So I'm going to give you a few examples. So today, if you are out of work and it's looking hopeless, I want you to allow God to use that in your life to strengthen your trust in Him. That sounds crazy. What? Times of trouble and difficulty and struggle are great times of faith building. And I'm not saying that makes it right, and I'm saying if you guys can't eat, talk to us. We'd be glad to help. And if you guys need help with anything, come talk to somebody on the leadership team or some, our friend here at the church. Somebody on the leadership team. We'd love to help each other. But yet, don't let this opportunity pass of developing a deeper faith in God. Set your eyes on the thing of light, Jesus Christ, and let Him provide. Let Him fill your whole body with light. I would encourage that. If you're just kind of doing like, you know, you're hanging on by a thread. One of the things we're seeing right now is, and I'm not saying that's because of the Family Bible Church, because I believe God has provided for us completely. We've never wanted for anything at this church. I don't think we've ever wanted for anything. But if God has been providing for you faithfully through this journey, and even though Chicken Little's running around saying, the sky is falling, charities are drying up and blowing away because people have withdrawn their support. I want to say that if God is still giving you a bounty, keep supporting nonprofit organizations. What's changed? Nothing. So I'd encourage you that if you have been struggling with that, I would encourage you to keep being faithful. God is being faithful to you. Continue to be faithful to others. And whether that's this church or another ministry or another nonprofit or whatever it is, if there's something that the Lord has called you to support, don't let that be the first thing that you withdraw from. Right? And we can talk about tithing. I'd love to talk to you about that because I think tithing is genius because it's God's idea and because it's brilliant on top of it. So if you're out of work, there's no tithe. God be praised. You know? That's the time that the community celebrates together and shares with you the blessings that God's given the rest of us. Because God is still blessing people. No doubt about it. And if you've been blessed for so long and you've never ever trusted God with anything and this is not the right time to ask, I got to have 100% because I've earned it all and it's mine and I can't get rid of it. I pray this week you would use cash. I pray that all you use cash this week. How about that? You know, use some cash this week. And not credit. And I say that only for one reason. Your credit card doesn't say in God we trust on it, does it? Actually, Dave Ramsey has a thing where he says, it's more emotional to spend cash than it is to use credit. Credit's not even real. It's like ones and zeros in your bank account. But this stuff hurts. You go and you start counting out your money? Pay your rent in cash this month. You know, that's crazy. That's a lot of money, isn't it? But as much as you're able, use cash. And allow God to use that moment where it says right there, in God we trust, to instruct you. Are you being a good steward with what God has given you? Because He's given us all too much. He's given all of us more than we need. I pray that He would change our selfish hearts this week and we could be more generous than we've been before. So have that trust conversation with your money this week. I want to offer one thing, and then I want to close. But it says, Teddy Roosevelt said this in his response about why in God we trust me on money. He said this. He said, in short, here's the summation of my problem. Wherever those words will tend to arouse and inspire a lofty emotion in those who look thereon, that's where they should be. And that's my hope, is that those words would inspire and arouse the lofty emotion in us as followers of Jesus Christ. You see, we as Christians have to learn how to trust God in all circumstances. And if you don't yet know Jesus, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. And I want to close with Jesus' story of trust. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 35 says this. After they had crucified Jesus, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And above his head, they placed the written charge against him. Here is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, and they shook their heads, and they said, "You, who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from that cross if you're the Son of God." And in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they mocked Jesus. "He saved the others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. Because he's the one that said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" The story of Jesus on the cross is the story of Christ. And in that moment, we talk about it every week. I don't know how he bore up under it. I don't know how, in the darkest moment, his whole body was filled with light. But their confession was true. They said he trusts in God, let God rescue him now if he wants him, because he's the one that said, I'm the Son of God. And you know the good news, brothers and sisters, is that 3 days later, God did just that. And he rescued him. In John 14, Jesus taught his disciples this. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also know where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going. I'm going to invite you this morning, but if you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, take a chance today. Put your trust in God and seek Him. Let's pray together. Father God, we are overwhelmed because you had so much grace and mercy to lead us to yourself. How you've worked in our lives and you've changed our hearts. And you continually draw us to you. And today, Father, if there's any here who do not yet know you, I pray that they would pray to you today, that they would cry out to you today, that it be a righteous prayer, that they need you, that they're lost without you, that they're sinful and they're broken. We all are, Father God. So today, we ask that you would come and save us. You are mighty God, and we call your name to be saved. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.